So Psalm 32, we finished up 1 Peter this past spring, and we're looking at the Psalms this summer, different Psalm every Sunday, and then we'll start Genesis in the fall. So in a couple weeks, we'll do two more Psalms, and then we'll start with Genesis 1. So Psalm 32, forgiveness is something, which is what the Psalm is about, is forgiveness. It's something that everybody longs for, and everybody even in the world realizes the need for forgiveness. So the world even outside of the church realizes that guilt is an overpowering feeling, and a feeling that oftentimes overrules other emotions. It's a feeling that can keep you awake at night. Guilt is a difficult thing to deal with. But here's something that the world often misses, because oftentimes the world thinks that when you sin against somebody, which just means to disobey the Lord, to not love somebody perfectly, to hurt somebody, the world realizes when you do that, you need to get forgiveness from that person. You need to admit that you did wrong and ask for their forgiveness. And the Bible talks about that too. So the world says the same thing, which is good. But oftentimes, the world recognizes that once you do that, once you ask somebody for forgiveness, oftentimes you still have this feeling of guilt. It can still remain, even after the person you've sinned against forgives you for that. Well, what the world usually does with that feeling is to say, okay, so they've forgiven you. Here's what you need to do now. You need to learn to forgive yourself. That's the problem. That's the thing you're getting hung up on. They've forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. But think of this other option, although oftentimes that's true. Think of this other option, this other thing that could be going on inside of you. This is what the Bible speaks of most often when it comes to guilt. Maybe you feel guilty because your heart and your conscience are telling you that you've sinned against somebody else besides just that person. Maybe what your heart and your conscience are getting at, maybe what they are recognizing, is that you've sinned against God as well. You haven't just sinned against a person, you've also sinned against the Lord. And in fact, the Bible talks about that's your biggest guilt problem. Not the fact that you've sinned against other people, oh, that's a problem. But your biggest guilt problem is that you've sinned against the Lord. The Bible talks about that time and time again. And our psalm this morning is a psalm contrasting two different kinds of sin as we think about this topic. It paints the contrast for us between forgiven sin and unforgiven sin and the differences there. So look at verses 1 through 2 of Psalm 32. And this is what the Lord says, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, when David here says transgression and iniquity, those are just synonyms for sin. He's talking about disobedience to the Lord. That's what all of these phrases are talking about. And look here at how David describes the effects of unforgiven sin. So he talks there with forgiven sin, but look at the contrast here. Look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So here David is talking about what unforgiven sin will do to a person. And he describes it here with all these different illustrations. It's pretty vivid. So look at the images he uses here. The first thing he says about unforgiven sin, the first way he describes the effect that that'll have on us, he says it's causing his bones to waste away. It's the first illustration he gives for what unforgiven sin will do to you. We moved in our new house last week, and it's a great house, and we love it. But we've noticed that the back porch, there's some of the wood that is kind of ready to go. It's a little bit rotten on the inside, and you wouldn't notice it. But when we were moving the piano, which was 30,000 pounds, but we did it by the Lord's grace, and everybody survived. The piano dinged part of the railing for the porch, and it instantly sort of just crumbled. It was wasting away inside. That's what happens oftentimes when wood rots. That's the picture we're giving here. That's what unforgiven sin does to you. That's what the guilt of sin that isn't taken care of inside of you, that's what it does. It rots your insides, just like that wood gets rotten. It becomes brittle. It's wasting away. The second thing he says here, is that unforgiven sin led to groaning all day long. So this is a picture of discomfort. So it's not just that your bones inside you will rot away, that your spirit will sort of feel broken inside of you, because some of that is imperceptible. You know, just like that wood was. We didn't know until we bumped something into it and it broke. This is something that's easy to perceive. You actually feel discomfort. It leads you to groan, this pain, this weight of unforgiven sin. And all of us should be able to relate to this illustration because everybody here has felt that before. When you sin against somebody, when you do something wrong to somebody, you feel the weight of that, don't you? Until you take care of it. So you kids here, you've probably experienced this. We talked about this a little bit in VBS. When you do something wrong that your parents don't want you to do and you get away with it, which doesn't happen as much, it seems like, as the other one, which is good, by the way. It's the Lord's grace when your parents find out when you've done something wrong. My mom used to always say, your mother will always find out. And I feel like that was true. It was unbelievable, miraculous. But when you get away with something, when you've done something your parents don't want you to do, when you get away with it, but then you feel guilt oftentimes, don't you? And oftentimes you end up telling your parents what it is that you've done because of the weight of that guilt. And that's what David is talking about here. This weight, it leads you to groan. Another illustration he gives us is that unforgiven sin will eventually feel like a hand that is pressing down on you. So look at verse 4. David says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." That's what unforgiven sin will do. It'll feel like a weight that's on top of you. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been on the bottom of a dog pile. So whether you were playing with kids when you were little and they all pile up, or whether you were on a sports team and you win a big game and you're on the bottom of the pile, it seems like it would be a fun feeling. It's not. You're on the bottom of that pile, and what you start to realize is my chest will only hold so much. You start to feel your ribs giving. And you think, okay, how much more weight could I sustain before this breaks me? That's the feeling here. That's what David is talking about. You know, how many more unforgiven sins can I bear? How much more guilt can I bear before it crushes me? That's what it feels like, doesn't it? When you struggle with guilt in that way, it's like a hand pressing down on you. And all these illustrations lead up to this one in verse 4. He says, "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." We all know this because up until a few days ago, it was starting to get pretty hot, and it kind of came out of nowhere. It was in the middle of us moving and packing. What we realized was at the end of those days where it was real hot, we were much more tired than sort of the spring weather days. It's amazing that it does that. The sun saps the energy out of you. It takes your strength. That's what David is talking about here. All of these illustrations, they're getting the same thing. Unforgiven sin. Sin that's not dealt with, that you're struggling with the guilt of, it will suck the life out of you. It's what all these illustrations are pointing to. And up until this point, most folks in the world would agree with everything that I've said here. There's books about this, about guilt, and about what it does to you. Everybody would admit this is a part of being a human. You have to deal with this guilt. But here's where the Bible diverges from most people's understanding. This is what we talked about a little bit before. David isn't talking primarily about our sins against other people when he's talking about this guilt. Primarily, he's talking about our sin against the Lord, against the God of the universe. So look at verse 5. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you." This is a prayer. He's talking to God. "And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." So David knew that his biggest problem wasn't that he was guilty of sin against other people. Although, again, that is a problem. His biggest problem was he was guilty for sin against the Lord. He knew that that was his main problem that needed to be taken care of. He also realized that every time he sinned against another human, he was also sinning against the Lord. So think about it this way. A little bit complicated, but I think we can get it. We can sin against God without sinning against other people. There's ways to do that. But every time we sin against another person, we are always sinning against the Lord. So we're in Holden right now, Holden, Maine, which is in Penobscot County. Okay, you can be in Penobscot County and not be in Holden, right? You can be in Brewer. You can be in Bangor. So you can sin against the Lord without sinning against other people. But whenever you're in Holden, you are always in Penobscot County, right? When you are in the town of sinning against another person, you are always in the county of sinning against the Lord. Every single time. That's what David realized here, that that was his main problem. Every time he sins against a person, he's also sinning against the Lord. And he realized that the life is being sucked out of him until that sin against the Lord is dealt with. Well, you may be sitting here, and as we describe what David talks about here, this guilt, you may be thinking, okay, well, I don't feel that way. So I must be in the clear. because I don't feel like a hand is pressing down on me when I sin. You know, I don't think about sinning against the Lord and feel like my strength is being sapped from me, but consider this much scarier option of what could be going on. In elementary school, and I remember this story because elementary school kids love stories like this. Hopefully this won't scare anybody, but a teacher, she cut her finger off with a paper cutter when she was in the teacher's lounge. It's kind of gross. I'm sorry. Hopefully this will be more helpful than it is gross. She cut her finger off, but here's the amazing thing about the story. Another teacher had to tell her that she had done it because she severed the nerve like that. She didn't know. Another teacher had to say, you just cut your finger off. This is what can happen sometimes. Again, sorry, this is gross, but hopefully it's helpful. You can sever your nerves spiritually. It's what the Bible talks about, having a calloused heart. You know, you develop calluses on your hand and they're not as sensitive. The Bible talks about that can happen to your heart. You can sever that nerve. So just because you don't feel guilt for your sins, actually, that puts you in a much worse situation. It means that you've sort of calloused your heart. I do this, even as a Christian, even as a pastor. There's times where I sin and I don't feel bad for it. I don't feel guilty. And I'll tell you this, it is the spiritually, that is the scariest situation I ever find myself in. Scares me more than anything else. That feeling is stronger than guilt that I feel. Because at least when I sin and feel guilty, I know that my heart is still responding. Those nerves are still intact. It's still living. I can feel it. The scary thing is when you sin against the Lord and you don't feel anything. So if that's you, pray that the Lord would give you sensitivity to your own sin. I need to pray that too. Lord, always give me sensitivity to feel my own sin. We want to know that unforgiven sin is weighty, and we want to feel that weight. But here's the turn in our psalm this morning. If David just talked about how horrible sin feels, and that was it, and then we just closed up and we just went home, that's not very good news, is it? You all have a problem. Okay, see you later. That's not good news. The word gospel, it means good news. So there's a turn here from the bad news to the good news. Look at verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So this is what David did. This is what fixes this problem. He acknowledged his sin. He didn't try to cover up his iniquity. He uncovered it. He admitted it to the Lord. I've sinned in these ways. And this is the first step in following the Lord. This is the first step in becoming a Christian, is admitting that you have a sin problem, admitting that you need help. Oftentimes in the world, people think, and as a pastor, you know, when people find out you're a pastor, there are certain stock things that you hear often. And one thing that I'll hear, and even just being a believer in Louisville and just working in Louisville, people would say this to me. They would say, I'd like to get back into church, but I just sort of need to clean up some things first. I need to sort of put my life back on track before I come to the Lord. This psalm says it's the complete opposite. Okay, first of all, that's never going to happen. You can't fix yourself. Even as Christians, even if you've been a Christian for decades and decades, you still struggle with sin, and it's still a problem. So what the psalmist tells us to do is just recognize that up front. You know, you come to the Lord broken. You come to him admitting your sin. That's what the Bible talks about when it uses the word repent. That's what you're doing when you repent and believe. Repent, recognizing that you have a problem, that you need your sin to be dealt with. So that's what David does here. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. So we need to do that. So if you're trying to keep everybody from thinking you're a sinner, stop it. Okay, you're a sinner. That's going to be unhelpful for you because eventually you're going to start believing that you're not a sinner. And that is a dangerous position to be in. Recognize your sin and especially recognize it before the Lord. Okay, he sees everything you do and he sees into your heart. There's times where you sin and you don't even recognize it and the Lord sees those things. Okay, he knows your needs. So bring that before the Lord. Confess your transgressions before the Lord. And look at what happens once David has done that. Look at verse 5. The end of it, he says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. So David confesses his sin to the Lord, and then there is relief. So all those things that are happening at the beginning of this passage, that hand pressing down on him, his bones wasting away, the sun sapping his energy, taking life from him, it ceases. because that sin is forgiven by the Lord and he has relief. Look at the way verse 1 describes the relief that comes from forgiven sin. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That word blessed there, it means happy. And in the Bible, that's not a trite, surface level happiness. That's deep, true happiness. That's the person who will be happy. It's the person whose sin is taken care of. It's forgiven. It's covered by the Lord. His transgression was forgiven. His sin was covered. Those are two helpful words there, forgiven and covered. Because oftentimes we hear the word forgiveness and we think about it just in terms of words. So you sin against somebody, they say, "I forgive you." And then that's it. That forgiveness has happened. But oftentimes as sinful humans, it doesn't end there, does it? We still hold things against one another, even after we say that we have forgiven them. This happens all the time, especially inside of families. It's an easy thing to do, where you tell somebody they're forgiven, but then you sort of hold it against them and almost punish them in a way. So maybe you give them the cold shoulder, or you're a little bit cold towards them. Well, that sin really isn't forgiven. So the Lord gives us this second word here. He says he forgives sin, but then he explains what that means. He says he covers it. Here's what that's getting at. The Lord, when he forgives your sin, he doesn't look at it anymore. He doesn't hold it against you. He covers it. So in the way that the logic works in the Lord's mind, we talked about this in men's breakfast yesterday, that sin that you commit, it doesn't factor into his thinking about you anymore. So he forgives you and he doesn't hold it against you, which is good news for us. Look at verse 2. He said, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." This is getting the same thing. This is sort of a finance metaphor. It's somebody that's looking at a balance sheet and you owe something and they have somebody else pay for it. It's done. It's been paid. It's counted towards somebody else's account. There's nothing left to pay for. So if you're here and you're a Christian and you still struggle with the kind of guilt that we talked about earlier, this is a truth that you need to think about and pray that the Lord would put it in your heart. You're blessed because you're forgiven. Your sin has been paid for. There's nothing left for you to pay. So it'd be helpful to read some portions of scripture that talk about this forgiveness. John chapter 10, that's a good chapter to read if you struggle with guilt, even though you know that you've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's a passage where Jesus talks about holding you in his hand, and he talks about he's not going to let you go. He's going to hold on to you if you're a Christian. Or Romans chapter 8, that chapter that talks about never being able to be separated from the love of God through Christ. It's a good thing to meditate on too, because God's intention is that you would know as a Christian that your sin is covered, that it's been dealt with when you trust in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't just stop with forgiveness. Look at verse 7. He says this, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." God doesn't just become neutral towards you. So when you trust in Jesus, when you become a Christian, and when you let Christ pay for your sins, God doesn't just become neutral towards you. So this is political campaigns are beginning to ramp up. There's been a couple Republican nomination debates and forums. What happens oftentimes during election season is particular politicians and particular groups, they don't want to endorse anybody in the field. So they'll say that they're neutral towards all of those people. That's not what the Lord does with us. He doesn't forgive our sins and then all of a sudden we're neutral. He's actually for us, is what this passage talks about. So look at verse 7. He says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble." So when David says that God will be a hiding place for the ones who ask forgiveness, he's talking about giving them safety from their enemies. So not only does he just forgive your sins, but he provides you with safety. So in David's day, he's talking about safety from guys coming at him with swords oftentimes. In our day, it's not so much that, but our enemies are just as real. The New Testament talks about how our enemies primarily are our own sin and Satan and death. And of course, God's going to battle those enemies. He protects us from those things. But second, after he forgives us, he provides protection, but he also grows us as Christians. Look at verses 8 through 9. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." This is an interesting thing to note real quick. So far in this psalm, David has been talking to God. But then verses 8 through 9 switch, and it's God talking to David. It switches to God being in the first person. Here's why the Bible can do that. Because every part of the Bible has two authors. It has a human author, but also God is the author. So he's leading David to write the precise words that God wants to be written. So Psalm 32 was written by David, but it was also written by the Lord. That's why it can pass over like that so easily. From David talking to all of a sudden God is talking, because God wrote the Bible as well. Just a brief aside. So after God forgives us, he grows us. And this is what's happening to you if you're a Christian. So you first trusted Jesus, he forgives your sins, but he doesn't just leave you there. He grows you to look more like his son throughout your life, which is part of the gospel. So look at verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So he gives us growth, but it only comes because we're forgiven of our sins. But he forgives us, and then he grows us to look more like his son. Well, as we close, here's the bottom line. This psalm summed up. Look at verses 10 through 11. The psalmist says this, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. These are the two choices that are offered in this psalm and that are offered in this life. You can choose a path that leads towards sorrow, or you can choose a path that leads towards happiness, that leads towards life. And the option, which way you go, it's all contingent on what you do with your sin. Are you going to let it be unforgiven, or are you going to let Christ pay for your sin? Are you going to let it be covered by the Lord? And this forgiveness from the Lord, again, is our greatest need. Look at verse 6. The psalmist says this, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. The picture here is that this person who trusts in the Lord won't be overtaken by these flood waters, which is basically an illustration for everything that this life can throw at you. They're going to be okay because they're forgiven. They're going to be kept safe. It's our greatest need is forgiveness. Your greatest need is not that you would have a job. Your greatest need is not physical health. Okay, those are needs, and the Lord knows those things and provides for us in various ways with those things. But your greatest need is that you be forgiven of your sin against the Lord. The Bible talks about that time and time again. That's what this psalm talks about. Okay, last thing. This psalm is quoted in the New Testament. We've talked about this before. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. It always points to him. And so we can look at themes for how that works, but every now and then, I mean, pretty often actually, you'll come across a passage in the Old Testament and it's quoted in the New Testament. So then the work is done for us. We don't even have to figure out how it applies to Jesus. The New Testament author just applies it himself. So it's almost like in high school, our math book, it would have some of the answers in the back of the book. Not all of them, but like the odd numbers or every so often. It's like that. This psalm, we have the answer because it's quoted in the New Testament. We're shown how it's fulfilled in Jesus. So if you want to, you can flip over to Romans chapter 4, which is over to the right. It's after the Gospels, after Acts. Romans chapter 4, or you can just listen. We're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. As Paul quotes this passage, it shows us what it has to do with Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 5 through 8 is what Paul says. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And if we follow Paul's argument through chapter 4, this is what he says at the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this psalm is about. You have guilt. You can't do anything about it on your own. You can't fix it. You can't be righteous enough for the Lord. So the way that he answered that problem to save us is by sending somebody else to be righteous for you. That's what Jesus Christ did. And here's the good news about it. Paul talks about it here in Romans chapter 4. He says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him, it doesn't come by works. Isn't that good news? So it's not that we're being sent out of here with a list of things to do. And as long as you do all those things and refrain from the bad things, you're going to be okay. You can't do it. Okay? Jesus really ratcheted things up when he talked about it. It has to do with the intentions of our heart as well. Okay, when you hate somebody, it's like murdering them. When you look at somebody with lust for them, it's like committing adultery. There's all this stuff going on in our hearts, and that is sin as well. Jesus makes that really clear. So this is the only answer that we have. It comes by faith alone. It's not working harder. It's not trying to be righteous. It's trusting in the one who is righteous on your behalf. And that's what gives us true forgiveness from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for what Jesus did on our behalf. And we're thankful that we can access that so easily, which is just by trusting in the cross, just by believing that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was fully God and fully man, and believing that the cross will do for us what you say it will do, which is to take care of our sin, Father, to make us righteous in your eyes. We're so thankful for that. Father, we also thank you that once you save us as Christians, once we repent of our sins and place faith in Jesus, that you don't leave us where we are, but you begin a process of making us look more like your Son. And we know that Jesus lived the fullest human life of anybody. He lived life the way it was designed to be lived. And so you make us more like him, Father, and we know that that's part of the gospel, part of the good news for us. Father, we pray that we would treasure this forgiveness. Father, that we would ask forgiveness from one another whenever we sin against one another. But we would always remember the blessing that we have by being forgiven for our sins against you, Father, through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.